Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. Thank you so much for spending your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation. My name is Pastor Adam Burt, PA, and as always, I hope you have your cup of joe or your beverage of choice. We're going bubbly water again this morning, but more importantly, I pray you got the Word of God because we are continuing our series on the book of Matthew. And if you recall last week, Jesus was making his way out of the wilderness. But after he came out of the wilderness, Jesus would be on the move. And we're going to see this week that he's on the move and he's teaching, he's proclaiming, and he's healing. And as he's doing each of these things, he's conveying one message. And that message is this: he's better. He's better. And so listen, I made it no secret that I do the grocery shopping in my household. And listen, those of you that are judging me, get off me. It's just modern day hunting. I bring home food for my family. And so I was going out this one particular time on a mission from my wife, and on my grocery list was dish detergent. To be more specific, it was Dawn dish soap. And so, man, I'm going there, but me being the wily hunter I am, as I went down the dish detergent aisle, I located Dawn, but I also located another detergent called Braun, right? Braun, you could get three Braun for one Dawn. And so me being the Duke of Discount, man, I'm getting three of these Braun. What a deal. I think my wife's going to just love on me for doing this. You're so wise, honey. Get back. Fast forward a couple days later, I hear my wife yelling at me from the kitchen. And it was one of those yells where you're kind of like, I might be in trouble. And so I ran into the kitchen and she's just pointing into the sink that's filled with dishes and water and little else. And she points in and she says, does it look like there's something missing from this picture? And I noticed just the little suds on the side. And I'm like, baby, Braun does not waste its energy with useless suds. Its grease fighting activity is working beneath, under the water. And I didn't believe me and neither did she. And so I learned my lesson. And here's what I learned is that Dawn was objectively better than Braun. And here's the simple message for us today, is that Jesus is objectively better than anything this world can offer. In Jesus, we have a better story. We have better answers. We have a better king and a better kingdom, a better salvation. He is better. And so we're going to start our scriptures this morning. We'll just skim through some points in Matthew chapter 4. And I want to just start with Matthew 4:16, and in Matthew, he's actually going to quote from the prophet Isaiah, and he says this in Matthew 4:16. He says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Like Matthew's quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he said there's people that are in darkness, in sorrow. And I was just reminded the story of my mom's story of salvation. That as a young mom, like her and my dad, they divorced when we were quite young, and I was probably about 11 years old. And my parents divorced, and something odd happened. My mother did not get custody of us kids, and so we lived with my father. And my mother found herself lost, searching, and in a very, very dark place. But it was in that moment that she felt herself, she was drawn to this church. It was an over-the-top, crazy, charismania church. But there, she heard the gospel of Jesus. And on that day, the dawning of a great new light had occurred in her life. See, she had found a better way, and that way was Jesus. And then we go on and read in Matthew 4, verses 19 to 20, it says this: now Jesus is going to begin to assemble his dream team. And so he calls forth Andrew and Peter and James and John. And we read about this in Matthew 4, verses 19 to 20. And it says this, it says, "And he said to them," he said to Andrew, Peter, James, and John, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And get this, it says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And so they left everything at once. Why? Because they were declaring this, Jesus is better. He's better. And so I just think we need to be confronted with the question this morning. Do you believe Jesus is better? Like, do you believe that Jesus is better? And I don't mean just what you say with your mouth, but how you live your life. Like, do you know, like, is Jesus better? If he is, you know, you're going to tell people about him, because we tell people about things we love. Like, let me ask you this. Do people know that you're a Jesus follower? Because why? Because you stand out in the world because Jesus is going to call you out to a better way. So it was funny. I was at my man Khalil. Khalil, I hope you're watching, buddy. And Charty, they're just great people in our church. And Khalil had a high school basketball game. I wanted to go there and support him. So I'm sitting up with his grandmother, Charty, and we're up in the stands. And this is COVID time, so we're all socially distanced, and we all had our masks on. And I'm sitting at the very top of the bleachers, 6 feet away from Charty, Khalil's grandma. And it's, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I swallowed and inhaled at the same time. Have you ever done this? And you kind of like start choking on spit. And so I got this mask on, and this basketball game's going on, and I start violently coughing, and I just can't stop. And I'm like, you know, and I just can't get it together. And I'm like, oh no, this is making a scene. This is making a scene. And I could feel Charty getting like, oh no, pastor's making a scene here. And she's like, do you want a lozenge or something? And I'm like, no, Charty. I couldn't even talk. I'm like, no, it's not that. It's not that. She goes, oh, you choked on spit, didn't you? So as this is going on, literally, I'm not exaggerating, the players on the basketball court, the coaches, everyone in the stands began staring at me as I'm violently coughing, and they're thinking, this is a COVID guy or something like that. I'm like, no, it's just spit. I say all that to say this is listen, I stood out in that moment, and everyone knew about me, all right? In the same way that listen, if Jesus, if he is better than everything else, do you know what? That you're going to stand out because you're going to sell out to Jesus and declare with your life, he's better, he's better. And so I want to challenge us with that. And so let's look at this text, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read through verses 23 to 25, and it says this. It says, and he being Jesus, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, we'll talk about that, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That'll be point number two, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Remember, he's doing these three things, teaching, preaching and proclaiming, and healing, but it was all about one thing, what? He's better. And it'll go on, it says this, and so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him back all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And so here's what I want us to see, that as Jesus, if we proclaim him better than everything in anything, look at that, the crowds began to come from all over the place to see this Jesus. And so let's look at this this morning. Let's look at, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, what he was communicating was this, is that Jesus, he is a better story. He is a better story. Like rabbis would go to the synagogue and then they would get the scrolls. It would be the Old Testament scriptures, and they would get out and they would read them, and then they would unpack them for them. But Jesus would do something odd. Jesus would read the scripture, and then he would let them know, oh, and by the way, this scripture is talking about me, because I'm the better story. If you remember what happened, Jesus says in John 5, he tells the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, you search the scriptures in vain because you think in them you have eternal life. He says, but the scriptures, they point to me, that Jesus resurrected, and on the road to Emmaus, he had a 7-mile walk with a group of people, and the scripture says that he began to unpack from Moses through all the prophets, all the things spoken about Jesus, that the scriptures, the story in your Old Testament is about Jesus, a better story. And so if you remember in your Old Testament, Genesis 9, and we see God's judgment of the earth, that sinful humanity was out of control, and God says, I've had it up to here with man. And yet, God in his mercy set apart Noah and his family to be saved. And so we know what happened. God floods the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. But what? Noah's family and then two of each and every animal, they enter on the ark and they're rescued and saved. But the Bible says something very peculiar, that as the waters begin to recede, it says this, Noah is so thankful for life that he sacrifices to the Lord one of every clean animal. I started thinking, man, these poor animals, man, they're thinking, hey, we made it from the flood. And then the first thing happens, they get slaughtered and sacrificed to the Lord. Ha ha, we did make it. But it says this, that the fragrance of the sacrifice went up into the nostrils of God, and God loved the aroma. And he says this, never again will I flood the earth because of man. And so, and do you remember what happens? God gives humanity a sign. What was it? The bow, a rainbow. But you know, if you read your scriptures and pay attention to it, it literally reads the word a war bow. And if you see the shape of the rainbow, it's like a bow and arrow. But did you notice where it's pointed? That now suddenly the arrow is no longer facing the sinful earth, but it's facing the heavens. And it's a picture of Jesus, the greater Noah, that the wrath of God would now, it would be pointed towards himself, as Jesus, the greater Noah, would go to the cross and absorb the wrath of God on our behalf. That Jesus, he's the greater Moses in the scriptures, right? For those of you, man, humanity are stuck in the bondage of sin, death, slavery to it. And what happens? Someone comes to liberate, Moses. And he takes them through the Red Sea. What? And he delivers them out of Egypt through what? That the angel of death would pass over. Why? Because there was a Passover lamb, an innocent one, whose blood was shed. And as as it was put on the lintel and the doorpost of the Jewish homes, what would happen? That the death angel would pass over. See, Jesus is the greater story. He's the greater Moses. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And so on and on, we see it in the Old Testament that Jesus is the better story. How about this? That Jesus, he offers us better answers because he's better, man. So social scientists will say this, that all of humanity, they're asking four basic questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? And how can it be fixed? Whether you're a Christian or not, if you're a human being, you're answering these questions on the deepest soul levels. And here's what I want to let you know. Do you know that the Christian story in the marketplace of ideas answers the questions better? They're just better answers. And so, number one, like who am I? And so our world today would say this, who are you? You just need to look inside. Look inside yourself. And I want to tell you, that's a horrible idea. Like, I can remember Pastor Shino Prater and I were doing had to speak at a conference way up in Northern Ontario, Canada. And so we flew from Newark, flew into Toronto, and we had to switch planes and clear customs. And so as it was a little plane, and as we got out, our luggage was waiting right out in front on the tarmac. And so I grabbed my luggage and took it and walked all the way and got to customs. And in fact, this guy was kind of bad-mouthing the customs agent. He had like this little pocket knife on him, and I'm like, bro, knucklehead, what are you doing? Why do you have a knife on you? And so I'm thinking this. I'm not saying it, right, because I'm a pastor. And but it comes to be my turn, and then the TSA agent, he says, listen, there's a computer in your suitcase. We told you to take it out. And I'm like, bro, I don't even have a computer. There's no computer in there. And he's like, well, let's just see. And I'm like, okay, yeah, let's just see. He opens it up, and there's a laptop computer in my luggage. There's female, feminine products. There's all these folders where I have no idea, and all these pictures. And I'm like, that's not mine. And in fact, it wasn't. That the lady had taken my luggage inadvertently, and we had the exact same suitcases. But guess what? On the inside, it was real different. And so all these things that were on the inside, I was like, that's not mine, that's not mine, that's not. And listen, when we attempt to look in, you're going to find, man, there's all kinds of garbage that we have in our soul. And I want to tell you, that's not you. See, we don't look inside. We look up to the Creator to see about the creation. And some of us, we look to the world around us to define us. And so so we'll just say, who am I? I am my political party. Or I am my skin color, or I am my sexuality, or I am my bank account, or I am my Facebook likes, and all these different things to define us. Maybe you're a naturalist here, and you're just catching, tuning in today, that you believe that the earth is just a cosmic accident, and that humanity, we're nothing but lucky mud that has evolved. Do you know, if that's the case, then to ask the question, who are you? You know what you are? You're just lucky mud. Scientists have determined that if you were just to boil down the essential components of a human being, we would total about $160. So your worth and value is about $160. And you and I at the deepest level, we just know that's not true. Why? See, the creationists, or people that believe in the Jesus story, that they would say this, is listen, who are you? You're an image bearer of God. That when God created and formed and fashioned you, the good God said this about you, you're very good. And now you have infinite value and worth. How valuable are you? You're worth the shed blood of God's one and only Son. How many know that's much more than $160? The other question we're asking is not just who am I, but why am I here? Like, what's my purpose or my significance? And so, once again, if you're a naturalist, that you just think, man, it's Big Bang and evolution, all that, you have no purpose. You have no significance. That really all you are, it's just survival of the fittest, man. And at your core value, it's this, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so, like, your purpose is on the same level as a cultured dog, right? I mean, my dogs, you know what they live for? Man, they want to eat a little, sleep a little, play a little, and then just hope to die comfortably, right? And at the deepest level, you realize you've been created for a purpose and a destiny. And man, listen, our story says this, that you've been wonderfully created by God, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life, that all His days have been written in your book, and then you're eternally significant. Why? Because you're to bring Him glory in the earth. It's a much better answer. And now we ask the question too, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? And listen, at the deepest level, we know something's gone horribly wrong with the world, don't we? Just think about this. When things are really good in your life, when stuff's going well and life is good, isn't it amazing that we still, it feels like, wow, it should be better than this. There should be more. Like, I always use the example of Tom Brady. Man, the GOAT, Tom Brady. He's married to a Victoria's Secret model who, she's worth like $130 million. He's a millionaire. He's got GQ Good Looks. And I can't even remember how many Super Bowl championships he's got. And yet, having all that, Tom Brady, what did he say? He says this, surely there's got to be more than this, right? That should alarm some of us, right? That this guy's got everything we can imagine, and yet he says it's not enough. How about this? Even in the bad moments of our life, like when life's going bad, isn't there a part of us like death, sickness, disease? Though it's something we've always known from human existence, yet every time we see it, something deep inside us says, this shouldn't be, this is wrong. And so what's your answer for that? What's wrong with the world? And so if you have no God, you're just a naturalist once again, then you know what? It looks like the world, the universe, is out to kill you. The universe might get it on a micro level and just give you something like COVID, or it can be on a macro level where we see we have earthquakes, tsunamis, and now it looks like there's global warming and God knows what's happening next. Like, the universe is trying to take you out, and eventually it's going to win. But that's not our story. See, because we have a better story. And our story is this, that our good God made everything good, but something happened. sin was introduced to the world and it corrupted God's good creation. But our story doesn't end there, because our story, it promises a Savior. So you can remember back in September 11th, 2001, and there was a young man by the name of Wells Crowder. He's a Boston College graduate. He was a licensed firefighter, but he started going into finance. And so his offices were located in the South Tower of the Twin Towers. And that dreadful morning on September 11th, as U.S. Flight 175 crashed into the Southern Tower, what happened amidst the pandemonium and the commotion, the smoke and the fire, it says as people were just disoriented and trying to find a way out, one man took charge. And there was this man, he was wearing a red bandana. Backstory, as a young kid, Wells Crowder, his dad, gave him this red bandana. And he says, the white bandana is for show and the red bandana is for blow. But he always carried a red bandana with him. And so to cover his mouth from the inhaling the harmful toxins, he put the bandana on. And what happened? Wells Crowder, this is the account of several people, that he had one message amidst the darkness, the fire, and the chaos. He says this: follow me. I found a way out. And he managed to rescue 18 people, bring them out of the towers, go back up, and continue to rescue more and more until the South Tower came crashing down, taking Wells Crowder's life. Listen, that's a very heroic story, and I'm so grateful for him. But we have a better story, because Jesus, under the weight of sin on the cross, and it crushed him. But our Jesus, our hero, on the third day, he got up again, and he continues to save again and again and again, and he's doing it today. And if you're watching and you don't know Jesus today, he's come to rescue you. He's come to save you. And so, and get this, one day he's coming back and he's going to make everything new once again, because his way, his story is a better story. And so we see that Jesus was teaching in the synagogues. Number two is this, that he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, And so, listen, we have better news. Gospel means good news. We have better news of a better kingdom than we currently live in right now. And so that idea of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's a mega theme in your Bible. That, did you know this? It's in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that it's written over 122 times. That in this Gospel we're studying, the Gospel of Matthew, that the kingdom of heaven, it appears 1.5 times per page of the Gospel of Matthew. And so this idea of a better kingdom, a new kingdom where there's no more suffering, death, sorrow, it is the rule and reign of Messiah or King Jesus. And so, backstory here. So my wife and I, we were married at like 20, like just young kids. We could barely scrap two nickels together, and we're living in this like one bedroom, just nasty apartment building. And I remember as newlyweds, we're sleeping in a twin bed. Now listen, I have no idea how we did that. I mean, it was love that covered a multitude of sins, I guess, because how we mashed into that bed is beyond me. And side note, I would have dreams at night. And so, as you know, I played professional hockey. And so I would have violent dreams. I'd be in my dream fighting someone. And on more than one occasion, I was sleeping at night. And next thing I know, I'd go boop. And I would proceed to strike my wife in the face. All right. So, honey, if you're watching, God bless you. You're a saint. Okay. But my wife and I also laugh at this one part. One night we're asleep in our little twin bed. My wife sits up in the bed and she looks at me and she starts ripping me a new one. She's like, how dare you? I've been up all night washing these cars. And then it dawned on me, I'm like, oh man, she's still sleeping right now. And then she just keeps going. I'm like, baby, just go back to bed. You're just tired. No, I've been carrying these buckets, and where have you been? You've been out playing golf. And then I could tell suddenly, like, the fog started to lift, and she realized it was only a dream. It just wasn't true. And I want to say this, is that I don't know where it happened, but somehow there's this bad idea that the kingdom of God equates to no fun, no joy, and guess what? Like that dream, it's just not true. It's just not true. See, because Jesus offers us a better kingdom, not a B-team kingdom, not a consolation prize kingdom. He offers us, man, the ultimate in the kingdom of God. It's a better kingdom than this kingdom. He offers us this, man, joy unspeakable. Do you know that the psalmist says this, that in God's presence is its fullness of joy, like maximum joy. That 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John says this, man, that I've written these scriptures to you. Why? That your joy might be full. See, the promise of the kingdom of God is full joy. And get this, one day the kingdom is going to come and be consummated once and forever. A new heaven and a new earth are going to be knit together, and it is the kingdom of God, a better kingdom. And so I love one theologian says this, that in the kingdom of God, the new heaven and the new earth, it says this, that sad things will suddenly become untrue. Like, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but have you ever had deja vu? You know, one of those times where you like experience something, you're like, man, I feel like I've been here before. Did I do this at one other time? And you know what? When the Bible says, when that theologian talks about sad things becoming untrue, that God's going to wipe every tear from our eye, I just think that's what it's going to be like. There's going to be this sense of, man, I remember feeling something different or on the earth. But anyways, and all that deja vu of sadness will do nothing but increase our joy in the new heaven and the new earth, because Jesus is better. Listen, it's not only a better life to come, but it's better life in the here and now. I love, as I was researching and studying throughout the week, I saw one pastor. He lived a little bit of crazy life in his BC days before Christ. And I remember there, he tells the story of this little girl who is just straight-laced Christian girl. And she was trying to witness to him. And he's like, well, why should I follow your God? Like, why is your life better than mine? And without batting an eye, she says this. She says, because I've laughed more and I have fewer scars than you. And she just shut him down because he knew it was true. That, man, he's had more sorrow. He had momentary pleasure in exchange for lasting joy, laughter. And yet she had this with much, much fewer scars. And so, listen, I believe that as we position our life, man, under the Word of God, the ways of Jesus, it's just a better life, a better way to live. And I can already hear some people now like, listen, I've seen Christians and their life is a train wreck. And here's what I would submit to you is most likely they're kind of Christian. You know what I'm saying? Like they're kind of Christian. So my family and I, this is years ago, we went down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We're down there. My kids were real young at the time. And they had this carnival outside near the beach. And so my kids blowing up, daddy, daddy, carnival, carnival. So, man, we go to this carnival, and it was everything you'd imagine in a carnival. And so as my kids are on this one ride, the carnival ride guy, I don't know what to call him, the carny, he was, I just thought, well, I'll chat this guy up and start talking to him. And we start talking, and he's just really thick Southern drawl. And so he asked me, he's like, what y'all do for a living? And so I let him know, well, man, I play professional hockey right now. I play for the Hurricanes down the road or whatever. He says, is that in the NHL? And I'm like, yeah, man, we got uniforms and everything. And then he says, he goes, and that's with the Hurricanes. Do you play against that Steve Gretzky? And I'm like, well, his name is Wayne, and yes. All right. But it was kind of funny because then he perked up and he's like, you know what? I'm a bit of an athlete myself. And he says, my three sports are hunting, fishing, and shooting pool. And so, listen, man, if that is not the trinity of redneck sports, but, listen, he was kind of an athlete, right? And I see a lot of kind of Christians, man, that they kind of, submit under the Word of God. They kind of, and I just want to tell you, it just doesn't work that way. Is that you need to be sold out for Jesus because it's a better way of living. And if you don't have to, you don't have to take my word for it. Like it's objectively clear and the world knows it that the way of Jesus is better. For example, take marriage. like between a man and a woman, and get this, like if you'd weigh out the stats of marriage, that a lot of the stats would say this, that it's 50-50, man, no difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The divorce rate is the same. But if you really bore down into the stats, here's what you'd begin to find out. See, most of those people are kind of Christian, but here's another stat I'll give to you. Did you know this, that if you are a Christian, that you pray with your spouse every day out loud, and I don't mean over a meal or something like that, but you pray over one another. Do you know what the divorce rate is if you do that? It's 1%. 1%, right? And so Jesus's way is better. That, you know, the Bible, it's going to talk about this, about being generous. It talks about the tithe, giving a portion of your salary back to God. Did you know that the University of Notre Dame did an extensive study? And here's what they found out. They actually wrote a book about it called The Paradox of Generosity. And here's the earth-shaking results that they came deducted. And here's what it is, that if you'll give a portion of your salary away regularly, that you'll be healthier, wealthier, and happier. Isn't that crazy? I feel like I've heard that somewhere. It sounds like the way of Jesus. And you can just go on and on. Everything from Sabbath rest to gratitude to forgiveness. If you look on the New York Times bestseller list, I promise you, you're going to find a book on prayer and meditation, on gratitude, on this, on rest. Okay? And all of that is what? It's just affirming that Jesus' way, it's just a better way. It just is. And so we see Jesus, so teaching in the synagogue, a better story, proclaiming the good news of a better kingdom. And now we get to part three, as we notice this, is that Jesus, that he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so Jesus, he has a better offer for humanity. Like the Christian faith, we have something better that we can offer people. And so I read this article in the New York Post. And so it's the story of a man. I won't tell you his name, but this dude had a very ugly divorce from his wife. In fact, he was just so vindictive against his ex-wife that he bought the home next to hers. And then what he proceeded to do was he had this monstrosity of a sculpture built. It was 11 feet high. It's taller than a basketball net. And this sculpture cost him $7,000 to make. And it was a sculpture of somebody, of a, just a giant hand giving the finger. And it was pointed directly at his ex-wife's house. And so I started thinking about that. Do you know the kingdom of God, that there's a better way to give the finger? There's a better way to give the finger, and give me a minute to get there. It says that Jesus went about healing, driving out demons, everyone that was sick. And so as he did this, you know what's amazing is that even the skeptics and those that hated Jesus, they never questioned whether or not he did the miracles. They questioned the source of his power. And so they kept saying this, he casts out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub himself. And Jesus is like, hey, how can Satan cast out Satan? A kingdom divided can't stand. But then he says this in Luke chapter 20, it says this, if I cast out demons now, he says, I'm doing it by the finger of God, the finger of God. And you know what? The finger of God, it represents the power and the authority of Almighty God in the earth. And Jesus walked in that power, and Jesus has made that power and authority available to us. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples, and he said this, I'm giving you authority. That's the word exousia in the Greek. It says, I'm giving you authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And the best way I can illustrate the authority that we have in Jesus, it's not this inherent power that you and I have, but it's a given authority by Almighty God. And so I had a good buddy, Danny Fox. Man, Danny, I hope you're watching, brother. is Danny Fox was a Brooklyn cop. Great guy, but he's straight up Brooklyn. He's like, yo, pastor there. And so he had his Brooklyn accent, and I got to go down and visit him down at Precinct 66 a couple times, and I got to go out a couple runs with him in the squad car. And I remember this one time we're cruising around, suddenly he gets a call. And suddenly, so we're having to go racing down the streets of Brooklyn, and it's like, man, the G-forces just pushes you back in the seat, and then he's like, whoop, 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 and then he gets on the loudspeaker, he's like, man, move, get out of the way, he's telling people as we're streaking down to this call, and suddenly he says, Adam, you take it, and you tell people to move, and so I'm like, excuse me, pardon me, would you please move? And he's like, give me that. But the reality is, just by me saying that, being in that car, in that authority, guess what? People moved and got out of the way. And so it is when we are in Christ, that we've been given exousia. We've been given power and authority. And so this was staggering to me when I heard this, is that Dr. Craig Keener, he did a global study it was research over the power of prayer and miracles in the earth. And here's what all his research, he deducted this, is that you know that that over 200 million people on the earth presently said that they have experienced a miracle through prayer and through response to prayer. Is that amazing? Like, that's one in every 35 people. They've experienced some kind of miraculous power. And so, man, when I heard that, one in 35, are you kidding me? And God's given us exousia, power? I mean, let's get our hands on people and start praying for people. Because you and I, we have something better to offer humanity. The exousia and the power of God. That we can point the finger of God, if you will, and pray for people's healing, deliverance, for their wellness, and their prosperity. Like, we have a better offer. Do you remember Peter and John, when they, in the book of Acts, and they went to the temple to worship, and there, sitting at the temple gate, was a paralytic beggar. And then, do you remember the words of Paul? He's like, listen, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Guess what? That was a better offer for that man. And we have a better offer. And so now I know some of us are going to be like, hey, pastor, what if I pray for somebody and it doesn't work? A couple things, because I don't want to pretend like, yeah, sure, everyone I lay my hands on, man, this miraculous thing happens. No, it doesn't. But here's what I think I've proven to you today. There's a pretty darn good chance it will. Like Jesus promised exousia, that one in 35 people experience a miracle. Man, there's a good chance something amazing is going to happen. And then at worst, what happens? Man, people know this. They sense that you love them and you care enough to pray for them. Or, and even better yet, they feel seen by Jesus, right? It's a win-win that we have a better offer. And so we got to be on the lookout for hurting people. Last story. Man, did you see the movie Hacksaw Ridge? It was directed by Mel Gibson back in 2016, won a couple Academy Awards, and I'd never seen this, and so I caught glimpses of it this weekend, and if I could give you the backstory, it's the true story of Corporal Desmond Doss. And Corporal Desmond Doss, he was a Christian, and so he believed in the Bible and the scriptures, and so he enlisted into the infantry during World War II. And as he enlisted in the infantry, he excelled in all the physical things and basic training. However, his convictions as a Christian, it seemed otherworldly and didn't make sense to the rest of his troops because he refused to train on the Sabbath. And then number two, he refused to take up firearms. And so because of that, he was kind of ostracized. And in fact, his commanding officers were trying to court-martial him and get him out of the infantry. But through a bunch of court orders and stuff, they allowed him to go to war as a medic, and he didn't have to carry any firearms. Fast forward to Hacksaw Ridge. And there's this epic battle that the war was in the balance here at Hacksaw Ridge. And the Japanese, they ambushed the 77th Infantry. It was Colonel Doss's, and they thought the losses were so extensive that no one lived. However, Corporal Doss, suddenly, one by one, these injured soldiers that they had left for dead, he grabs them and carries them out one by one by one until it was all said and done. He had rescued 75 men by himself. And so here's what happened. This man who was so odd and so strange to the rest of the infantrymen, suddenly, after he had cared for them, rescued them, and saved them, everything had changed. Because then it shows the next scene, and before the men will even go back into battle, they wait for Corporal Doss. They wait for him to pray and to lead them into battle. See, what happens is this. They find, when you love people and help hurting people, that they're going to see there's something about you and that you believe that he is better, and they're going to believe that he is better. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time that we could gather together today. Jesus, I just want to declare this morning, you're better. You're better. And I pray for you this morning that there would be a revelation in your heart that Jesus is a better way, a better life, that his is a better story and a better salvation. And once you see the value of Jesus, I pray that you would stand out because you're sold out for him. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you. I hope that blessed you in some way. And I just want to remind you, like, the sermon's over, but we're not quite done, because I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and giving. Like we mentioned, this idea of the paradox of generosity. And here's the great news. Man, you cannot outgive God. And so you can be faithful in your tithing and offering to God and to forwarding his, advancing his gospel in the earth. And there's three ways you can do that digitally. Number one, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's a platform called PushPay. And if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's an unbelievably convenient way to give. My family and I give that way. Or you can mail your tithe and offering right here to our church at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And as well, may God bless you as you give. Also, if you need prayer or ministry or would like to speak to a pastor, we have our virtual prayer ministry available to you immediately following this broadcast at 11 a.m. And so that number should be coming up on your screen. And then before we just say goodbye, I want to ask one more favor. If our ministry has blessed you in any way, maybe right now you're watching us via Facebook or YouTube, would you take a moment? Would you like us on Facebook and subscribe to our YouTube channel? If you would do that, it would mean so much and aid us in getting the gospel out to a dying and hurting world. Every nation, God bless you. God thinks you're great, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.